God and our Father, we do pray now for the illumination of your Holy Spirit, that he would bring light into our hearts by the light of your word, that he would strengthen our faith in Christ, our hope in heaven, and our love for you and for our fellow man. For we ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. Please be seated and turn with me in the Word of God to the letter from the Apostle Paul to the church at Rome. Paul's letter to the Romans. And so this being Easter Sunday, we depart from our regular series on the prophet Hosea in the evening hour. And as I mentioned this morning, we heard Luke 24, the gospel record of what Christ accomplished through his resurrection and what the resurrection proves for us. And there's many things that it proves. And there from Luke 24, we see how it proves that Christ is the truth and how he overcame death. And that means that he's the Savior promised from the beginning and that we're no longer in our sins. This evening, we want to think about some of the benefits that we receive now in this life because of Christ's resurrection. And so whereas the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, give the historical record of what happened, the epistles then explain the significance of what Christ accomplished, of those things reported in the Gospels. And so we want to think about what Paul says in his letter to the Romans. And a little out of the ordinary for me to do this, but I'd like to read three different passages in the book of Romans. I mean, really, what would be great is to read the whole book of Romans, but that would be a long service. And so we'll just read part of chapters 4, 6, and 8. So turn with me to Romans chapter 4, and we'll see how the thought of the apostle, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is very coherent in these three passages. So beginning at chapter 4, verse 13, let us hear God's word. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. In the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And if we'll look down to chapter 6, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. And then finally, if you look at chapter 8, at verse 18. Verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Now, why did I read three different passages from the letter? Well, the whole letter fits together, obviously, and it's very coherent and clear. But I think as we will see from what Paul says in chapters 4 and 6 and 8, that the resurrection of Christ provides you, provides the believer with particular gifts. You get gifts at Easter time. And boys and girls, I'm not talking about maybe a little present that your parents gave you or eggs that you found with candy and money maybe, but something better. The resurrection of Christ in history provides the believer with very important gifts, presents, three big ones. And Paul mentions them here in chapters 4, 6, and 8. Maybe it stood out to you, maybe not. I'll explain it to you. It's not too difficult to understand. But wonderful gifts that apart from Christ's resurrection, we would not have. And what are those gifts? Well, in chapter 4, Paul says that Christ was raised for our justification. And then in chapter 6, he goes on and says, because of Christ's resurrection, we have sanctification. We are raised up to newness of life. Our life has changed. It's different. And then in chapter 8, he talks about what is yet to come. That because of Christ's resurrection, one day we will be glorified. Justification, sanctification, glorification. Three big gifts that we get. And as many of you know, Heidelberg Catechism question 45 spells this out for us very clearly. We looked at this not too long ago in our adult Sunday school class, that how does the resurrection of Christ benefit you? It gives us these three things. Let's think about it as we consider Paul's words this evening. First of all, the first benefit, the first gift, justification. So here in Romans chapter 4, Paul's talking about Abraham. He's mentioning this guy from the Old Testament. Why? Because Abraham was the central character, the main character in the book of Genesis. Chapters 1 through 11 just speed through untold millennia. We're not really sure how long that period is. It's a long period. But it speeds through all of that to get us to chapter 12 and Abraham. And then the speed of the story slows down. The camera zooms in on Abraham. And there we find God making his covenant of grace with Abraham, a covenant of promise. And Abraham believed God's promise, that he would make of him a great nation, that he would give him a land, that he would be a blessing to the whole world. And in chapter 15 of Genesis, God makes that covenant ceremony where he walks between the animal halves and basically says to Abraham, if I don't keep my promise, I'll become just like these severed animals. It's a common rite of passage, a common treaty for covenant making in the ancient world. Abraham believes God. And the text in Genesis chapter 15 says, Abraham believed God and was justified by faith. And Paul picks up on that when he's writing his letter to the church at Rome. And he says, guys, the way that we are made right with God is not through our own good works, but through the good works of Jesus Christ. God justifies us, pronounces us righteous in his sight by crediting to us the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which he earned, and we receive by faith. Okay, but what does that have to do with Christ's resurrection? Well, notice how Paul points out that these things were written not just for Abraham's sake alone, but for ours also. And he says that Christ was raised from the dead. He was delivered up for our trespasses, Romans chapter 4, verse 25, and raised for our justification. It's a wonderful sentence he has there. Raised for our justification. Well, what does that, what does his resurrection have to do with our justification? What's the connection there? Well, the Lord Jesus, as we know, he has to live a perfect life of righteousness in order for us to be justified. He has to be obedient all of his days. And if he's not obedient, then that obedience cannot be credited, imputed to the sinner so that he can be made right with God. Okay? His life must be perfect. And then that life had to be offered up in obedience to the Father upon the cross, where then he would pay the debt that we owed because of our sin. And his death then accomplishes the cancellation of our guilt, apart from which we cannot be made righteous before God. Okay, so we have Christ's life, and then we have his death, all of his obedience, his merit credited to us so that we have a positive account now before God. All of our sin and guilt and shame is removed from us because of the atoning sacrifice of Christ and his death, his life, his death. But without the resurrection, none of that matters. Apart from the resurrection, there is no justification. And it's important for us to recognize that, that Jesus' resurrection in history is the proof that he is vindicated by the Father before the world. That the reason we say he overcame death is because he is righteous. And a righteous man cannot be held down by death. And so he's back from the dead, not just resuscitated, but glorified because he crossed the finish line in his obedience into glorification. And he comes resurrected, glorified, accomplishing the work that Adam failed to accomplish, that we have not accomplished, that Israel couldn't accomplish, that nobody in the history of the world could accomplish. And it shows us that because of his resurrection, his life indeed was righteous, and his death was satisfactory to the Father. He was raised for our justification. And that has incredible bearing upon us, loved ones. Because, you know, if we all struggle with a sense of guilt before God. We all struggle with a sense of not being good enough for God. Our conscience, it constantly afflicts us with feelings of shame and doubt. As we confess in Heidelberg 60, how even though my conscience accuses me that I've grievously sinned against God because I have not kept all of his commandments and I've sinned against him times without number. Well, the resurrection of Jesus Christ proves to us that somebody was righteous and that all the promises in the Bible, that if we simply believe on him and we say, Christ, you are my Savior, I have nowhere else to turn, that his righteousness is sufficient to make you right with God. And so think upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ the next time you doubt, the next time you feel that you are not good enough for God, because you're not good enough for God. You never could be good enough for God. The next time that you feel that, well, maybe God is done with me. Well, God already knew your failure. He already saw your failure. He still loves you anyway. Why? Not because your failure doesn't offend him. He hates sin. But you see, because he put all of your failure upon Jesus when Jesus was on the cross. And how can you be sure of that? Because he was raised from the dead. Because he was raised from the dead. Without the resurrection, no hope, no freedom of conscience. We might as well turn to something else, some false form of self-medication to silence the feelings of guilt that we have because of our sin. But with the resurrection, you have all the hope and the blessing and the benefit of knowing that you are justified by God and that He receives you as righteous in His sight, that Christ's death was sufficient, that His life was sufficient. As we confess in Heidelberg 45, by His resurrection He has overcome death that He might make us partakers of the righteousness which He has obtained for us by His death. And so the resurrection of Jesus Christ gives us this great benefit, loved ones, our justification. He was raised for our justification, and we now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus. The second benefit, then, is sanctification. So it's not just that Christ's resurrection seals the deal to make us right with God. It does that, but it does more. It also raises us up to newness of life. You know, being saved is more than just being justified. It is also being sanctified. That is another gift that you receive from the Lord Jesus, which He earned for you. Now, sanctification is very different than justification. We remember that. Justification is God's judicial act whereby He imputes the righteousness of Christ to the sinner and declares him righteous on account of it. Justification is a one-time, once-for-all event. Sanctification, on the other hand, is a lifelong process that begins immediately at the moment of justification and continues progressively throughout the believer's life until death. In justification, the Holy Spirit imputes Christ's righteousness to us completely. But in sanctification, the Holy Spirit gradually infuses righteousness to us, works righteousness in us, so that we are inwardly being made more righteous and holy. Not just that we're covered by the righteousness of Christ, but that a change is actually happening. And it's a slow process, as slow as a tree growing. It's a slow, lifelong process. And you can see why it's so important not to confuse these two doctrines. And as we've said many times, in a large measure, this is what the Reformation really was all about, was getting justification and sanctification right. Because in the medieval church, the belief was that justification of a sinner could only take place after a lifetime of cooperating with God's grace and gradually accumulating enough merit so that you reduced the amount of time that you would be in purgatory. According to Rome, God can only call a sinner righteous if, in fact, that sinner really is righteous. And the fact is, we really aren't righteous. We only have the righteousness of Christ covering us, and we are slowly being made more righteous. We still have sin. And so, according to Rome, God has to gradually work in you over time to justify you. But, of course, that's not what Paul is saying. As the Reformation made very clear from the New Testament, and especially Paul's letters to the Romans, God justifies one time and then slowly sanctifies. And Martin Luther, he pointed this out very well in his lectures on the Romans. He said, "In ourselves we are sinners, and yet through faith we are righteous by God's imputation." He said, "The Christian is at the same time both a sinner and a righteous man, simul justus et peccator, a sinner in fact, but a righteous man by the sure imputation of Christ's righteousness." And that's exactly what Paul has been teaching in Romans 3, 4, and 5, and then he gets to chapter 6, and he says these words, "Well, what shall we say then? Should we continue in sin that grace might abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father," notice what he says, "we too might walk in newness of life." This is the second great benefit that we get. We're joined to Jesus Christ, clothed in His righteousness, and now, because we are united with Him, we are being sanctified, or crucified with Him, buried with Him, and raised with Him. We've been raised up to newness of life. You're no longer a slave to the power of sin. Yes, there's a struggle that every sinner has. But you have to know this, sinner. You have to know this. You're not a slave to that sin if you're in Christ. And how do you know if you're in Christ? You believe on Him. You trust in Him. You say, He's all I got. And you're not under the thumb of the power of the devil or of your own indwelling sin. You don't have to live as a slave. Why? Because Christ has been raised from the dead. And if He was raised, then you have been raised with Him in newness of life, which is why you have a new disposition, which is why you're here in church wanting to worship the Lord, which is why you feel so awful about your sin, which is why you go back again and again confessing your sin and saying, Lord, please, how much longer do I have to carry around this pollution? It's why you again and again come back to the Lord's Supper and say, oh, Lord, have mercy on me. That's because the Holy Spirit is working in you. And that's evidence of the fact that you are united with Christ and you've been given this great present, this great gift of sanctification that is slowly unpacking itself. Totally, it's the Holy Spirit doing it in your life. And at times, as we look at ourselves, it seems like, well, I'm not very sanctified. You know, our subjective experience of sanctification, you know, isn't always, oh, I'm getting better, better, better. Sometimes it's, you know, kind of going down and up and down, and sometimes it feels like we're going this way and that way. But in fact, God has promised that that line is always moving, that you are continually and progressively being sanctified. And look how tender He is to bring you back here again, even in this evening hour, just as we were here worshiping Him this morning, hearing the good news once again, coming to the table once again. He has not forsaken you. He loves you. He's blessing you. And He's sanctifying you. And it's a gift that's been purchased for you through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He was raised from the dead, by the glory of the Father, Paul says, so we too might walk in newness of life. You are new. Be what God has made you. Go forth this week and know that you are new, that you are not a slave to sin because Christ has been raised from the dead. Give that to Satan when he tries to condemn you. Give that to the inner monster of indwelling sin as it tries to say, this is all you'll ever be. No, you are new because of Christ's resurrection. It is brought into this life, into this present evil age, the power of the age to come. It's an invasion into our lives and into this dark world of the glory and the light of what will be in the glorified new heavens and new earth. It's already here, brought forward into the present. And it is unpacking itself in your life. The Holy Spirit has regenerated you, justified you, and is continually sanctifying you because you are united with the risen Christ. Easter is full of presents. And there's one more, the third benefit, glorification. And so notice what Paul says in Romans chapter 8. His letter in Romans is so beautiful. He lays out justification so fully and talks a bit about sanctification in chapter 6 and 7, and then he comes into chapter 8 and talks about how there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ, and he continues to build his argument, and then he looks into the future, and he talks about how the sufferings and the difficulties of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us, that glory that Adam fell short of and that we have all fallen short of because all have sinned. And in Adam, all have fallen short of that goal that was held out to him in the beginning. But Christ has reached that goal. Christ has crossed the finish line. And His resurrection proves it. His resurrection is the vindication that the last Adam was victorious and righteous. And you are joined to Him so tightly that Christ can't be thrown out of heaven, or you can't be thrown out of heaven any sooner than Christ can be thrown out of heaven. Because the righteousness that he earned has been given to you. And just as he's been glorified, you too will be glorified. Now, what does that mean? We want to always be clear on this. It means on the last day, you will be raised from the dead. It means that when you die in this life, you're not immediately glorified. Soul and body depart, just as soul and body departed when Christ died on the cross, and just as it does every time somebody dies. Your conscious you separates from your physical you, both of which are you, and the physical material goes in the grave and awaits the glorification on the last day, which must happen because Jesus paid for it. And he claims what belongs to him. The soul immediately goes to be with the Lord, Philippians 1, 2 Corinthians 5, and in the presence of the Lord. And there's much there that we don't know. There's many details that aren't laid out for us. The Bible doesn't need to satisfy all of our curiosity of what the intermediate state is like. But we know this, because Christ was raised from the dead, we have this gift given to us, and the hope that we now get to live in is that we will not live forever in a disembodied state, but that Christ will bring with him all those who sleep in Jesus on the last day. And this whole earth will be glorified. The earth, too, has been purchased by Christ. It belongs to him. The devil doesn't get it. And that's why it says here that the creation was subjected to futility in the fall, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. And the whole creation's been groaning, longing for this day when it will be set free from decay, set free from the frustration of death and the fall. And then notice what he does. He goes on, Paul, and he says that it's not just the creation, nature, but we ourselves, look at verse 23, chapter 8, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, okay, you're regenerated, justified, being sanctified, but we still, what? Groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Now, what is he saying there? The adoption as sons, comma, and we say it's an apposition. He explains the statement a little bit more. The redemption of our bodies. Christ has paid for it all, but your salvation hasn't been fully applied to you yet. You've been justified, righteousness credited to you. You're being sanctified, righteousness being worked in you. Your soul has been raised up with Christ. But your body, well, especially as you get older, the surgeries, the pains, the creaks, the cracks, the noises, the aches, right? It continues to decay. But Jesus paid for the body too. And your salvation will be completely applied to you in full on the last day when Christ returns. And that's what he's talking about here. We wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Our bodies have yet to experience redemption. The soul experiences it now, but not yet the body. But it's been paid for by Jesus. And the resurrection in history, if the eyewitness testimony is true, if these apostles who testified of an empty tomb that the Romans and Jews did not contest, if their enduring transformation as bold witnesses who were persecuted for the testimony of Jesus Christ, if all of that is indeed true, well, it means you're going to get the redemption of your body one day. It means that the grave is not the final word. It means that, you know, when we say, oftentimes Christians will say, when another Christian dies, well, he went home to be with the Lord. And there's truth in that statement. But it's not, it needs some explanation. Because our final home is not a disembodied state, but here on earth, when we experience the redemption of our bodies. And we are homesick for that home, just as all the earth is homesick for it. Just as day after day, week after week, year after year, decade after decade, century after century, as reports of all the pain and the suffering and the wars and the crime and the death in this world. And it never ends. It never gets better. It can't get better until all sin is removed. Well, all of that one day will be in the past. It'll be when the King returns and we experience the redemption of our bodies. And we have that as hope, you see. We have that as hope as Christians who live in this present evil age. That's why Paul is saying that it's not worth comparing the sufferings of this present time with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And how can we be sure that it's ours? Because Christ has been raised from the dead. You see, the Christian life is full of hope. Yes, there's suffering. Yes, there's fighting with inward sin and mortification, and yes, the world's opposed to us, but it's full of hope. You've been justified. You are right with God right now, as much as Christ is right with the Father. You are being sanctified. He is working in you, and He will not give up on you. He will bring to completion that which He began, the good work, and one day you will be glorified. The whole total package of redemption has been purchased for you through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. You see, this is why we love Him. This is why we worship Him. This is why we long to see Him. Because we belong to Him, and He has given us these great gifts. The Easter gifts of His resurrection applied to us. Oh, loved ones, let's go forth this week and throughout our lives in the hope and in the joy of Christ's resurrection and all that it means and its benefits to us in this life and forever. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Jesus Christ. Lord, we can't barely put into words the wonders and amazing grace that He has given to us through His finished work. We did not purchase these gifts, O Lord, but Christ, Your Son, did. And He did it for us. And we thank You, Father, that You are continuing to work in us, that You love us, that You've clothed us in the righteousness of Your Son, who was raised for our justification, and that You cause us to walk in newness of life, that we are not anymore in darkness or walking in death, but Lord, that we are joined to Christ Your Son, and that one day You will apply to us the final installment of our salvation, the resurrection of the body, that we have that to look forward to. Father, we love You. We thank You for these things. Who are we that You would give them to us? Thank You, Father, for raising Christ from the dead and the glorious announcement that is given to us at Easter. And for these things, we praise You and we thank You. We pray it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.